Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. Through God, our Heavenly Father, and through our Lord and Savior, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God it's Friday. Friday is such a good day that even those who think very little of God, even ironically, some who reject his very existence, will pause for a moment and thank God for Friday's existence. Friday is such a good day that when someone comes up to you and says, "Today is my Friday," even though it's a Tuesday, we don't think that they've lost their minds. Friday is a good day because it's the beginning of the weekend, and weekends tend to have so much potential. But we all recognize that the glory of Friday has to be earned by the struggle that begins on Monday. You can't get to the weekend without slogging your way through the work week. You can't rest and relax until you achieve and accomplish. In our world, for the most part, real rest is earned. The longer your work history, the greater your amount of vacation time. You get to retire early if you've worked hard prior to that. And as a society, I think we still admire most diligent and dedicated people. People who, from our point of view, have earned their time of rest. In Jesus' day, people admired those who were diligent and dedicated to their work and their God. In many ways, our world isn't totally different from Jesus' world. Maybe the titles have changed. Our society respects the hustlers, the entrepreneurs, the self-starters, all kinds of hard workers. In our minds, they've earned the good life. The people in Jesus' day honored the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they devoted themselves to studying God's word and disciplined themselves to live according to his many laws. In the minds of first century Jews, these religious leaders had earned a good life. And they believed it too, which is why they had such a problem with Jesus, because Jesus didn't do things like the other teachers of the law and the experts did. He didn't attend rabbinical school, but the people still called him rabbi. He didn't follow their many rules, yet he was followed, admired, and respected by many more people. That tension serves as the backdrop for Mark chapter 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees had a problem with how Jesus did things. He spoke about forgiving sins, which to them was blasphemy. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Even John the Baptist's disciples fasted, but not those who followed Jesus. And all of this was problematic for the Pharisees. So they hounded Jesus and they pestered his followers to fall in line. Now, in a situation like that, most of us would become rather snippy, right? We would grow dismissive of our doubters and combative with our critics, but that is not how Jesus responds. Mark tells us that it was the Sabbath and he was traveling with his disciples. They became hungry and began to help themselves to some grain that happened to be growing nearby. To the Pharisees, all of this was yet another example of the lax spiritual leadership of Jesus. But to us, we might wonder why that's even a problem at all. See, we may know that the Jewish leaders took resting on the Sabbath very seriously. We know that they did things like counting their steps and refrained from doing any kind of work. But they actually developed 39 different categories of Sabbath prohibitions called the Melachot. A God-fearing Jew would basically avoid doing anything productive or creative on the Sabbath. So that's why they limited their steps. That's why they weren't supposed to harvest fruit from the fields or pick fruit from a tree. They wouldn't write things down. They wouldn't mend a garment. They wouldn't start a fire or even extinguish one. The only exemption was if someone's life was in danger. So as the Pharisees saw the disciples snacking in the grain fields, they pounced. "Look, Jesus, what are your disciples doing? Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So Jesus brings them back to the Old Testament. He reminds them about a story they knew well about David. Jesus knew well that they would never dream of saying an ill word against King David. And that was precisely Jesus' point. He said, "Your problem is really with me, not with what I'm doing or what my disciples are doing." And then Jesus makes a bigger and broader point. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." We might wonder what this means, right? Jesus was telling the Pharisees in this moment that with all the extra laws that they had come up with, they'd lost sight of why God gave them the Sabbath in the first place. The Sabbath was meant to be God's gift to mankind, not his burden. A perk, not an assignment. Really, the same could be said for all of God's law. The law was made for man, not man for the law. See, there are two sinful reactions that sinful people struggle with when they hear the law. One view dismisses it entirely. This is what we call licentiousness. This is what the Pharisees thought the disciples of Jesus were guilty of. That when they surveyed the law of God, they were overwhelmed by it and they just set it aside. Sometimes we have this view too, right? Since God's law is too much for me, I might as well not do any of it, right? And this is easy to spot the wickedness in this kind of attitude, right? Because it often leads to rank immorality. But there is a second sinful reaction. Not just licentiousness, I can't live up to God's standards, so why even try, but legalism. And on the outside, legalism seems far better. It takes God's word far more seriously. It strives to abide by every command day after day. But the problem with legalism is not so much what it does, but why it does it. The problem with legalism isn't so much its actions, but its motives. You see, the legalist believes that by doing the right thing, they will earn the good life. By doing the right thing, they will stand justified before God. And so in Mark chapter 2, Jesus confronts this kind of wickedness, this legalism. Jesus forces good people to ask a good philosophical and spiritual question. Why? Why do I do the right thing? Is it because of society? Do you work hard because you're driven by what others think? Do you avoid speaking in a certain way because you're afraid of the cancel culture? How many of the good things that you do are mostly motivated by your desire to maintain your reputation, your appetite for power or respect or praise? Maybe you're more motivated by fear of loss or embarrassment, shame or weakness. Why do you do the right thing? Is it because of society, or do you do the right thing because it benefits you? Do you speak the truth because, well, you just like to look at yourself and see an honest person in the mirror? Or sometimes speaking the truth gives you this sense of relief. It makes you feel better. Do you find yourself honoring your promises, maybe your marriage vow, because, well, a divorce in this economy would be painful and expensive? Do you obey the laws because you're mostly concerned about facing fines or jail time? Do you take care of your body because you don't want to have to rely on someone else to take care of you later on in life? Sometimes we don't do the right thing just because of what other people say, but because of the impact it has on ourselves. Sometimes we do the right thing because we think it impresses God, right? Do you find yourself struggling with feelings of owing God something, or God owing you something? Do you attend worship out of some sense of duty? Do you give offerings with just a twinge of resentment, or with many thoughts about how else you could use that money. As you survey the work of our church, the plans of our church for the future, do you want River of Life to grow just so that we can expand our financial base? So that we can be found and known in this community? As we take a look at these motives, we have to recognize that each of them is sinful and dangerous. If we only do the right thing because of society, we will find ourselves doing the unimaginable when we think nobody is looking or no one cares. If we only do the right thing because it happens to benefit us, it's not going to take long before we begin to wander down a path of wickedness, especially when we think doing the right thing won't make much of a difference. If we only do the right thing because we're trying to impress God or please God, we're going to grow weary, especially when we feel like His blessings don't really match our efforts and sacrifices. Brothers and sisters, if we only do the right thing because we are self-conscious, self-centered, or self-righteous, we will grow weary and we will go astray. We will live just like the Pharisees, carefully scrutinizing the behavior of others, all while missing the Lord of the Sabbath, who's standing right in front of our faces. And we have done this time and again. And this is why so frequently God's law feels like a Sisyphean assignment, this rock that we must push up this hill, that we are not strong enough to do, a burden that is too much for us to bear. And that is why we must fix our eyes on the Lord of the Sabbath. Only then can we see how the law is a gift and a joy. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So what does that mean? Jesus is telling us that He created the Sabbath, that He made it. That's why He had no problem living in perfect obedience to the Sabbath. In Matthew's gospel, he assures those who were listening to Him, who were watching Him, who were following Him, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to be and do everything in the law of Moses, everything that God commanded Israel to be and do. This is why Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and as soon as He could, He went to the temple for the Passover. It was His custom, we are told in Luke chapter 4, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and to journey to Jerusalem for the festivals. He paid the temple tax like the rest of the people of Israel. And when He healed lepers, like in Matthew chapter 8, He made a point of sending them to the priest, just as Moses had commanded. Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them in every conceivable way, and even more. In fact, Jesus lived a good life. Such a good life that even His own enemies could not pinpoint a single fault. Yes, they accused Him of being a drunkard and a glutton, but that was never about what Jesus said and did. It was more an indictment of the company that He kept. Remember, even when they were trying to find a reason to put Him to death, they struggled to agree on even one single thing that He had done wrong. Why? Because Jesus did everything that our perfect God demanded, and He did it perfectly. Jesus left no good thing undone. But His obedience did not stop there. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the price that our sins demanded, death, even death on a cross. He placed Himself under the law and under the curse of our sin. Though He was perfect in thought, word, and deed, He suffered for our iniquities. He died the death that our sins deserved. Your Lord lived and died so that you might have rest. That rest is something we really need, especially on a day like today, when across the country and across the world, to a large degree, we remember D-Day. On a day like this, we ought to have an even deeper appreciation for a person's willingness to sacrifice themselves so that others might have peace and rest. On D-Day, thousands stormed Normandy, knowing what was almost certainly awaiting them, and thousands died. They looked to secure a peace and rest that was desperately needed, but a peace and rest that by now we recognize could never have lasted. Only Christ Jesus' perfect sacrifice could secure the peace and rest that sinful people crave most deeply. This is the peace and rest that we all truly need. And we will only find that peace and rest when we look to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And as we look to him, not only do we find peace and rest, but we can find this new reality, that the law is God's gift to us, that living according to the law is a joy. The law is a gift because it reveals to us that on our own, we can never be perfect. The law brings us to that important conclusion that we need someone else to be perfect in our place. The law is also a gift because it helps us identify that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, but also the Savior of all sinners. Only through the law do we learn what real obedience is in thought, word, and deed. But God has given us another gift. The good news of Jesus. We are told in the scriptures that through Jesus' obedience, we have become righteous. Through faith in the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, we have been made righteous. Because the one who has fulfilled the law's many requirements, the Lord of the Sabbath, has designed and gifted this rest to us. He says to us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, yes, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That is the beauty of the Sabbath. Rest has always been meant to be a gift from God, not just so that we can recover enough to go back out there and produce for him again. Rest isn't about enjoying ourselves either. It's about enjoying God's grace. And that is why we gather to rest in God's house and in God's word, so that we can appreciate and marvel at the eternal implications of Jesus' declaration on the cross of "it is finished." Yet even as we rest and keep the Sabbath holy, we see that the law is a gift, because the law not only points us to Jesus, the law not only points us to the one who lived and died and sacrificed himself in our place, but the law also gives us, day after day, direction and purpose. Just as the law guided Jesus' life, so it guides ours. But it has removed the pressure, the curse of living under the law. We don't have to be good enough to justify ourselves. Rather, we do what is good and right so that even unbelievers will recognize the goodness of what we do and glorify God for his goodness. This is what we mean when we say God's law is a lamp for our feet and gives us instructions on how to let our light shine in this world of darkness. You see, all those reasons the legalist has to do the right thing are actually blessed repercussions that God has baked in. When we do the right thing, it is good for society, and it is often good for our reputation. When we do what is good, it is for our good too. When we do what is noble and praiseworthy, we bring glory to God's name. This is why we gather in God's house. This is why we focus on God's word. Because we need to be constantly reminded of what and why God speaks with us. He gives us his law, not so that we can earn his favor, but so that we can see our need for a savior, what he has earned for us. Only in Christ are we forgiven. Only in Christ do we find mercy. Only in Christ do we find peace and rest for our souls. Thank God. It's Sunday. Amen.